We began yesterday morning by looking at a passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking a heart that's perfect toward Him so that He can be strong on the behalf of those. And then last night we saw that God is strong in so many areas of those who long for a heart that's right constantly with God, that He's willing even in times of frustration and loneliness, when facts don't seem to mix with feelings, when there's forgiveness being found and fear perhaps that fills our hearts, or failure that we fall into, and we come back to God and as it were shame, we can't lift our eyes towards Him. And yet He says, look up, because I love you. And I know that deep down in your heart you want what is right. You know, ideals will remain ideals unless they're translated into life. And they're meaningless unless they are just ideals, things we talk about. Innocence loses its value unless it's changed into holiness. And innocence will be changed into holiness when it's tested, when it's tried, when it says no to that which is contrary to God, or when it says yes in obedience to God, when it obeys the will of God. Then innocence produced holiness. Adam had that opportunity in the Garden of Eden to allow innocence to be changed into holiness when the command came, don't. And we know what happened. He did. The Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, sinless. And He had opportunity to produce holiness through His life because of the life of God within Him. And what was produced? Holiness. And that's why He could this morning be our Savior. That's why this morning He can be sin for us, and yet, having dealt with the sin, so live in our hearts. And this is a sort of hard passage. It's found in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to see translated into life ideals of individuals who came before God. We're going to look at Joseph and recognize that we're in the same boat. We're in the same position at many times, and these are hard days we're living in. There's a hard lessons for us to learn. Painful, in fact. Extremely painful. And I don't know if you, as a young person or an older person, look back on your life and you look back with some bitterness this morning upon experiences you've had. You look back on situations in your family that you just, it hurts. You look back and you just wonder how it could ever have been that way. And there's pain from circumstances. There's pain from situations. There's pain from people. And it hurts deep down inside. And you say, well, there's nobody who's been through the things I've been through. There's nobody who's had the difficult times like I have had. And you expect me to rejoice? You expect me to constantly be joyful and want to do God's will? As I look at Joseph and see that here's a man who, as a boy, really, at 17, said, God, and I believe he said this, I'm beginning to discover that I can only do one thing in my life, and that's look to you. I'm beginning to discover that there's only one thing I want in my life, and that's a life of righteousness that is only satisfactory in your sight. And I don't think there's anybody in this room this morning who would say anything else but that. God, I will be satisfied with nothing less than your best. I'll be satisfied with nothing less than your righteousness in my life. Nothing less than what you want to produce, which is going to last for eternity. And yet we're going to see him as he comes through some circumstances and some situations, things that he faced that are hard and painful and horrible and nasty. But we'll find that ideals are translated into life. And I long in my own life, in my own experience, and I trust it is the same for you, that ideals, truth, may be turned into experience and translated into life. Those of you who've come to Bible school for the first time may be hearing, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is your life, what he wants to produce. Oh, don't go home. Let it be an ideal. There's only two ways when you leave this place, up or down. And if you are here because and only enjoying the atmosphere, you'll find the atmosphere will never last. Now, this sounds like a message of doom. It's not supposed to be. I want it to be a message of encouragement, but it's with pain that I speak, because I want ideals, truth, to be translated into life. And there's potential for all kinds of things in this room. There's potential as we walk out of this room, as we walk out of this place, as we go on to somewhere else, there's potential for all kinds of things, because as we've said, even as God can do so much out of the heart which will produce righteousness and life and light, so comes out of the heart wickedness and deceit. And we see it pictured in this story this morning, in the life of Joseph. And I like to think of him separated at 17. He was separated in several ways. He was separated, I believe, unto God. And you may have looked at this passage before in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis and said, yes, I've come to the conclusion that Joseph, he was a tattletale, he was the special, he was the spoilt kid, he was the one who put a smile on his face and everybody thought he was a good boy and patted him on his head. And maybe you've heard it preached that way. I like to approach it just a little differently, because I'm not sure that's the case with Joseph. He seemed, by his whole life, it was seen in the book of Genesis, that he was separated unto God, even at 17. And because he was separated unto God when he was 17, he was separated from his brothers and his family, because they hated him. Now, that's not a very nice place to start, is it, when your brothers and your sisters and your family hate you? But we see this. Now, there are four or five things, and as you know, Joseph pictures for us in a very wonderful way the type of, and he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to look at those types this morning, but you may pick some up as we go along. But you'll find right at the beginning where it says in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob, and it begins, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought the evil report of them unto their father. Joseph brought the evil report unto them, of them unto his father. Joseph saw something in his brothers he didn't like. He saw something he didn't like, and he expressed it. He says, I can't take that. I'm not going to take that. And he went home and says, Father, just the things that my brothers are doing, they're not right. And that was the beginning of the end, in a sense, for Joseph, because he expressed himself. I'm afraid at times, and this is obviously has to be led of God, there are times when we have to express ourselves against wrong. When do we not express ourselves against wrong? When do we not express ourselves against unrighteousness? When do we not express ourselves against sin? Is there a time? It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The four things that stand out to me: despised because he dared to tell the truth. He was despised because he dared to tell the truth. He was hated because he was loved. He was hated because he was loved. He was hated by his brothers because they saw his father had a greater love for him than he did for them. And it hurt them deep inside. And so they hated him. They took it out on the brother. They took it out on the little kid. And then, verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. We left out the coat of many colors there. It says that he was a son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. He was rejected because he received. He received benefits, and they rejected him. And then we see also, because he dreamed, he was condemned. So he was despised, hated, rejected, and condemned. Do you think Joseph had any complaints? Do you think Joseph, in his relationship with the Lord, said, "Lord, why do I have to be in this position? Why is it for me?" Do you think he had any complaints? Do you have any complaints? We don't see one word of complaint in the life of Joseph. And yet, humanly speaking, he had every right to complain. Because he was despised, he was hated, he was rejected, and he was condemned. Well, we know the story, for he dreams this dream, and it's a dream that puts him up above his brothers, and maybe in some ways, whether it's because of him being naive, he just told them the dream. Some say, well, he was lording it over them. He was saying, "Oh yes, well, I'm going to be great and you're going to bow down to me. Ha, 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 I'll get you because you hate me." I'm not sure that's the case in this young boy's life. And we know that these two dreams that came to him, and in the Old Testament we know that dreams given by God were very special. There were dreams given by God we see all through the life of Joseph, and we see dreams through other people's lives. We see dreams through even Daniel and some of the others. And we know that that was a particular blessing of God, to have a dream from God. So I have my doubts as to whether he really was lording over them. He was telling them the truth. And when you tell the truth, it's not always very popular. Well, what happened? After he'd said this, then it tells us in verse 11... Well, really, we should go back to verse 5. It says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And then verse 8, "They hated him yet the more." And then verse 11, "His brethren envied him because his father kept," but his father kept the saying in mind. Hatred, yet more hatred, leading to envy. He had 11 brothers. He was the youngest. And that must have been a painful thing, a painful experience to go through. Maybe you've been through the same thing and can feel exactly where Joseph is. You felt hated. You felt rejected. You felt despised. You felt condemned. And oh, it's like a sword piercing into your heart because they're your own flesh and blood. Maybe you've had that with your parents, with your mother, your father, an uncle, an aunt. Pain. And we know that, unfortunately, out of this hatred, something was born. Something was born out of this hatred in the hearts of these his brothers. And actually, this hatred produced envy, or the combination of hatred and envy produced a conspiracy. And the conspiracy was to kill him. In we better go to verse 13. "Israel said unto Joseph, Are not thy brethren feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." There's a beautiful picture, again, as we see, of the Lord being sent to us. "Are not your brethren? I'm going to send you." What's the response of Joseph to that word, "I will send"? What does he say? "Here am I." There are other prophets who've said that. "Here am I, send me." Jesus said, "As a father sent me, so send I you." What's our response? To go to those who would despise us, those who would reject us, those who would condemn us. "No way, Lord. I know how they feel about me. I cannot go." Joseph says, and he wasn't so stupid as to know that they didn't like him. He knew that. He felt it. He felt the pain. So what does he say? "Here I am. I'll go." He goes to his brothers. He's going to take the lunch to them to feed them. He asks, "Hey, have you seen my brothers anywhere? They're feeding the flock." And it says there concerning Shechem. And it says in verse 18, "They saw him afar off." They saw him afar off. They saw him afar off because they also held him afar off. They kept him afar off. Because when the truth is told, and those who are not willing to listen to the truth, they will push it away. They'll hold it away. If it's personified in a life, they'll push it away. Despised, rejected, condemned. And then in verse 18, "They saw him afar off, and before him they came unto him, they conspired against to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold this dreamer. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into one of the pits. And we will say, An evil beast hath devoured him." conspiracy and contempt. Oh, to me, this is an extremely painful passage. The contempt that's produced by the hatred and envy that is spawned in a heart or hearts. The contempt and the conspiracy to kill someone who is your own flesh and blood because the truth is being revealed. What kind of atmosphere was he in? Did he have room to complain? Then their plans are made, but Reuben sort of is swayed between the two. He knows that Joseph is his flesh and blood, and he says, well, surely we can do something else besides kill him. And in verse 21, Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hand and said, let's not take his life. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. The picture is this. Your own brothers at the edge of this pit, and you're at the bottom. You are as far down as you can go. Any complaints? Any complaints? Did he have the right to complain? Sure he had the right to complain. Humanly speaking, he could have looked up and he said, you bunch of so-and-sos, you are my brothers, you just wait. I'm not sure that that's the case that came out of his heart. There's a verse which just gives us a little indication of what was going on in the heart of Joseph at this time. Even though he was condemned, despised, rejected, look at chapter 42 and verse 21. There's no word that he gave a complaint, but there's something happening in his soul. And it's actually his brothers who reveal exactly what was happening, even as they ate their lunch. Can you imagine the horror of this picture? The pain of it? The pain for Joseph? As they sit at the top eating their lunch and they've thrown him in the pit, they've taken off his coat, ready to spill blood upon it and pretend that he's been killed by a wild animal. Verse 21 of chapter 42, they said one to another, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul. They saw the distress of his soul. It doesn't say that they saw his complaints, this hatred. It says they saw the distress of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Joseph must have called from the pit, Reuben, Judah, won't you take me out? Why? Why are you doing this to me? I only brought you lunch. Why? I'm your own flesh and blood. Oh, it was like a sword pierced deep into his heart. 17, and rejected. 17 and hated, 17 despised, and 17 and condemned. Hey, things don't look too bright, do they? It's not a very nice picture. And you say, I'm tired of hearing pictures like this. Let me say again, when ideals are only talked about and are not translated into life, they're meaningless. At a conference, at a Bible school, when truth is exposed, it becomes recognized in our minds, we believe it, we take it, we write it down, and we leave it there. It's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. And if all you want to get from Bible school to take home with you is an atmosphere, I wish it was like this hill, hey, forget it, it won't work. And if all you want from coming to a conference here is an atmosphere, you want to hear a good word, it won't work because of the pain that's produced by something like this cannot be overcome by an atmosphere, cannot become overcome by anything else but a relationship to God. Nothing will help Joseph but a relationship to God. for he is absolutely alone. God knows his heart, and God has promised, he said to Joseph, and watching as God is, he said to Joseph, Joseph, I know your heart, and I promise to be strong on your behalf. Joseph, this is hard. This is painful. This is pressure. This is devastating. But let me tell you, I want you to know that you can be satisfied with my presence and my presence alone. I don't know if you're willing for that. I don't know if I'm really, frankly, willing for it when I leave this place, when I go home. I'm not sure that I'm willing for those things to happen that are going to suddenly disintegrate around me. I'm not sure whether I'm willing to see my family go. Not that I'm going to. I'm not willing to see this thing happen or that circumstance come about. I'm just not sure I'm willing. Because I'm not sure whether the presence of God is enough. There's only one way to find out, and that's when this is translated into life. When this is translated, this ideal of the presence of God alone, Jesus Christ is my life, and it's preached here, it's constantly preached here. When Jesus Christ is my life, if that's the truth, then it can only be the truth in my experience as it's translated into my life day by day. And I know you know it. Well, we know what happened next after he was cast into the pit. They were sitting there eating their lunch, and they see some Ishmaelites coming by. Who are the Ishmaelites? Well, they were relatives. Ishmaelites were relatives of these people because Ishmael was born to who? Abraham. And Jacob was Abraham's great-grandson or grandson. And we know that these Ishmaelites, as caravanners, were on their way into Egypt, as it tells us here, and they were taking spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And verse 6 says, Judah said unto his brethren, two of them, we know that Reuben, he didn't want to kill him, but he didn't have the strength to say, we are not going to do anything with Joseph. We stand, even though we have hated him, we stand for the truth, because we're the sons of Jacob, and Jacob's name is Israel, and Israel means prince, and he's prince of God. We stand as those who are sons of the prince of God. How can we do such a thing? How can such a thing enter our hearts? And then Judah himself said to his brethren, what profit, what good is it that we slay him? Let's sell him into slavery. A choice between the lesser of two evils. Reuben, the choice between the lesser of two evils. Not good, not righteousness, but the lesser of two bad things. To throw him in the pit, not kill him. To sell him, not to kill him. And this is a picture. If we slay our brother and conceal his blood, conspiracy, contempt, and then what? The want to conceal what is being conceived in the heart. The wickedness of the heart has to be concealed. And you know it, and I know it. The things that we do that we know are wrong, we don't want people to see for two reasons. One, we don't want people to think that we're any less spiritual than anybody else. And the other, the shame that comes. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh, and his brethren hearkened unto him. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Verse 31, they took Joseph's coat and killed a he-goat, and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it is thy son's coat or not. Do you know whether this is your son's coat or not? This was the concealed plot. This was the contempt. This was the conspiracy. Is this your son's coat? You gave it to him. You loved him more than you loved us. This is it, dripping with blood. Is it your son's? We found it. What answer would Jacob give? They knew the answer because they knew the story. And it says there in verse 34, Jacob rent his garments, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, and the officer of Pharaoh as the captain of the guard. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 39. He is sold into Potiphar's household. Let me just quote you something from Oswald Chambers with regard to what the children of Jacob did against their brother. Beware what you brood in secret, for the fateful opportunity will come when God and the devil will meet in your soul and you will do according to your brooding, swept beyond all your control. Swept beyond all your control. They're brooding. Hate, 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 hate. The opportunity comes, and the event takes place. When ideals remain ideals, they're worthless. But when they're translated into life, oh, what a pleasure to God's heart. What a pleasure to the very life of God when He, looking into the heart of a man, He says, my righteousness is yours, and you long to walk in my ways and my righteousness. And I believe the conduct of a Christian is essential. The conduct of a Christian is essential. And I believe we see in an illustration that will come up now, the conduct of this one Joseph, which just takes us away from the picture that was behind and says that an ideal no longer is an ideal, but it has been translated into life. One who at 17 could say, God, it's all your fault. I wasn't born out of my desire. I wasn't born into a family where I was going to have 11 brothers who despised me. I wasn't born into a family where I knew that I was going to be thrown out and sold into slavery. It's not my fault. I complain, I complain, I complain. God says, don't. And I don't believe He did. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 39, having been sold into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites that had brought him down hither, and the Lord was what? With Joseph. The presence of God. And actually, a Christian's conduct will reflect, should reflect, the presence of God. The way a Christian acts, his attitudes, his appearance is going to. I know, let me tell you, I just speak with you this morning because I'm sitting right where you're sitting. And to me, it's not comfortable. I find this an uncomfortable passage. I find it a hard one because God speaks to me. Because I know my own heart. And by the grace of God, I want that declared righteousness to be manifested righteousness, even apart from the sins that have been committed since I became a Christian, even apart from the kind of things that I have thought and done. And I know this morning that there are some of you who are here became Christians when you were quite small. You became Christians when you were quite small, and actually you're more ashamed of the things you've done since you became a Christian than since you, before you became a Christian, because you've had more opportunity to do them and not translate the ideal into experience. And there's still guilt among some here, perhaps because as a Christian, you're not very pleased with what you've seen in your life. I tell you, God deals with that too. God in His mercy and in His love and in His grace has said, forgiven, even as a Christian. And I encourage you to come before the Lord, perhaps with one particular thing upon your heart, even no matter how big it seems, that God in His grace and His mercy is willing to forgive and to forget. And I stand here with you this morning, sitting really in the presence of God, as forgiven and as pure, only because of the righteousness of Christ. Nothing can I claim. And so we look at this passage and we see the conduct of this man, Joseph, as a young boy, reflects so wonderfully the righteousness of God, the keeping of God, the love of God, the mercy, the grace. And I say, God, by your grace, may this be the same for me. It says the Lord was with Joseph and the presence of God. Oh, God says, my presence is sufficient because in my presence you're going to experience my person, my power, all that I am. Are you willing for that? And we find that, first of all, in his attitude, that it expressed really the conduct of his life. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he ministered unto him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that was with him save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was comely and well favored. I believe we see an attitude of relationship with God that said, Lord, I know what's happened in the past. I know the hatred that I've come from. I know the family situation I've had. I know these circumstances. I know all that, Lord, but there's one thing I desire. Yes, there's been pain. I desire your way. I desire your righteousness. Oh, God, translate what you are into experience. Don't leave it in something that is ideal. Translate it into my experience, into my life. And my walk day by day with you, I want it to be so real. And I want it to be so evident. Oh, Lord, my attitude towards you is that by grace and by mercy, I stand here today a slave to an Egyptian. I believe that's reflected in those words, the Lord was with Joseph. What about his actions? Well, we know that he prospered. Everything that he did, whether it was cleaning shoes, whether it was doing this, whether it was doing that, making the meals, keeping the accounts, he was doing it. He was acting out the attitude that was upon him. Lord, what next? What else can we do as far as this man's house is concerned? There could have been the gall of bitterness. Wait till I find my brothers. I'm going to succeed and make money. I'm going to do this so that I can get a hold of those ones who were to slay me. Before in their eyes, I'm as good as dead and gone. That could have been the bitterness and the gall that ate him up from the inside. But no, it wasn't. And the ideal that we see here, this is no ideal. This has been translated out into life. I wonder if there's any gall of bitterness upon your heart, even right now, that's eating you up, because it will. It's so destructive. And God says, now wait a minute. Don't blame circumstances. Don't blame family. Don't blame brothers. Don't blame this. Don't blame that, because I have something better in store. And sure enough, out of an attitude was produced these actions. Actions that did good, did well, prospered, and everything was given into his hand, even so far as when Potiphar came into the house, all he did was expect the meal to be on the table. He didn't know how much food was in the cupboard. He didn't know what the setup was in the house. He didn't know when things were done. All he knew was that when he came in the house, he can guarantee that his meal was ready. I believe Potiphar was a busy man, and I think that was one of his mistakes, as we'll see in just a moment. He was too busy to look properly after his own household. We discover here that not only was the attitude of this man's conduct expressed in his action because of his relationship to the Lord and the presence of God in his life, but we also see his appearance. It says, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that was with him save the bread which he did, and Joseph was comely and well-favored. What does it mean to be comely and well-favored? I believe when a man whose heart is right with God and longs to do righteousness, it's going to express itself in his comeliness. He's going to be approachable. He's good looking, I believe, too, but he's going to be the person who on his face is that shine. It's not a put on. It's there. It's not just a, you know what I mean? It's natural. He doesn't have to look in the mirror and spruce it up. He doesn't have to get up in the morning and say, man, what a mess. I better do something about this, because people are just not going to look at me and think, hey, he's happy this morning, he's joyful, he's right with the Lord. I've got to do something about it. We primp. We get it ready to face the world, because an ideal is not yet being translated into my life. It's no good. That won't work. And sure enough, I really believe that Joseph was unaware in some ways of his appearance, because it was natural, spiritually natural. How's your appearance? Do you have to work on it? So that they can see? So that they can talk and say, isn't he marvelous? Isn't she good? Isn't she nice? Oh, God, keep us from this. And may truly ideals, truth, be translated into life. Well, if the conduct of a Christian should reflect the very presence of God, which his life did, even with circumstances, even with background, even with past history, as rotten seemingly as it was, we see a reflection of the presence of God. The second thing we look at out of the A couple more that we'll look at is Christian's conduct will respond to the righteousness of God, to the holiness of God. And look at it. He's put in a particularly dangerous position. Something hits Joseph so hard, it took him completely by surprise, I think. And there are things that are going to take you completely by surprise. They're going to come so hard, they're going to slap you so hard, it feels like you're going to go fall flat right on your face, and it's the end. And it looks like this is what's about to happen here. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said what? Lie with me. Lie with me. We know what she's talking about. Let's not kid ourselves. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house. He hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Let me tell you something, Potiphar's wife. You're asking me to do something which is totally contrary to all that I believe. It is totally contrary to my life, because I know the situation. My relationship is with him. My relationship is in his presence, and his presence in me. I cannot and will not, because you, for one thing, do not belong to me. You belong to somebody else. I cannot. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No, not sin against Potiphar, sin against God. And what we look at when we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, is David saying, I have sinned. I have sinned, not against Uriah, not against Bathsheba, not against others, but against God. Let's recognize that sin is first against God. And it is his righteousness which has been affected, hasn't been changed. It is his righteousness in us. And so we see here that it is the conduct of Joseph that responds to the character, the righteousness of God. And he says, no, I cannot and I will not. Now you say, this is an ideal. This is an ideal, because I know when I've fallen into a particular area of sin, I'm not just talking about this area of a relationship, a physical relationship, of a sexual or moral wrong. No, I'm talking about anything. And this is a picture of so many things that are going to come so from so many directions, whether you're a student or whether you're not, when you go home. And I tell you, they're there. They're even here too, and you know it. The temptations, the difficulties, the things that would slap us from behind, and they will attack us from any direction. And what are we going to do? This is the ideal, but I tell you, it's translated into life. And if it's translated into the life of this man, Joseph, it can be translated into your life and mine. And oh, may God, by his mercy and by his grace, and I'm seeing it can only be by his mercy and by his grace that I will be kept from this. It is only by his grace and his mercy that you will be kept from anything like this. To fall. Came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, and that's how temptations come, isn't it? Day by day. And you say, Lord, I complain about what happened in the past, and I complain about what's happening in the present because I don't like it. And God says, do you want the ideal to be translated into experience, into life? Say, amen. I do. Then he says, I'm not going to take it away. I've given you my presence. And you know my righteousness. You know my righteousness is yours, and you know my life is yours. What's it going to be? And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there with him within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in the hand, and he fled and got him out. Tells us in the New Testament, doesn't it? Flee youthful lusts. He got out. He did the wisest thing. But unfortunately, it's one of those things that happens, isn't it? Did you almost have no control over what was left behind? Evidence. Evidence without truth. Evidence without truth to it. It says that he left his jacket. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, they left his garment by me, and he fled and got him out, and she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And he spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant whom thou brought unto me came in unto to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled out. The same wickedness working in the heart of this woman was the same wickedness working in the heart of his brothers. The conspiracy, the contempt, and the concealment here, it's espoused in a different way. It's brought out in a different way. And this is what the enemy will do. He will attack from one direction and he'll see he can't win. So he'll try some other direction and he'll see that he can't win. And he'll try some other direction. He will keep trying in many directions because he doesn't want any glory for God. He only seeks to destroy anything which is of God. Oh, by his grace and his mercy, let nothing in us be destroyed. Let nothing be destroyed in our lives for our testimony before him, whether in private or in public, because he longs for a relationship that's dependent upon his presence alone. He's saying, I've heard this before. I know you've heard it before. I've heard it before too. And it's painful. But let's take it to heart. Because we don't want ideals just to remain ideals. We don't want atmosphere, we want reality, don't we? Don't we? Don't we want the reality that we talk about, we preach, we read, we understand? We want the reality of it, don't we? I don't think there's anybody in here who doesn't want the reality of it. But oh, let's trust the grace of God not to allow anything else but the ideal translating it into experience. Well, we know the story that he was cast into jail because of this. We don't hear him saying, hey, I'm going to take this to court. We don't hear, well, he couldn't. What evidence did he have to be innocent? Oh, God knew his heart. And innocence had been turned into holiness. 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 What could this man have done? What could Joseph have done? He could have looked into the face of God and said, God, I didn't because of your righteousness. Why have you put me down here again in prison? Why? Well, sometimes I give up asking the question, why? Because I just can't find the answer. So I leave the question out. The Lord hasn't given up on old Joseph. Look in verse 21. But Jehovah was with Joseph, his presence still there, and showed kindness unto him and gave favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We know what happens. The story of the two men in prison with him who had a dream, the baker and the butler. And if the Christian's conduct should reflect the very presence of God, if the Christian's conduct should respond to the righteousness or holiness of God, then the Christian's conduct will reveal the very power of God. Even in circumstances which are contrary, they will reveal the very power of God. And you'll notice that this man is able to interpret dreams because of the presence of God and because of the power of God. In verse 8 we see, do not interpretations belong to God? We will begin to discover that as we translate the ideal, as it is translated in our lives, into experience and reality, we'll begin to discover that the normal thing will be to give God the glory. Before that, what happens? We will look for the glory. We will look for the congratulations. We will want to be slapped on the back. We will want to be thanked. We will want to be looked to. Then we begin to discover, when it is God who is in us, and when it is God who is the power, we'll begin to discover that he gets the glory anyway. He gets the glory naturally. I don't even have to think about it. He'll get the glory anyway. And so here, Joseph, in his own way, just says, well, don't interpretations of dreams belong to God? And so we know that as the verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, and he tells him and interprets the dream to the butler and the baker. And then they're both freed. And as you may remember, one lost his head and one didn't. No word of praise. No word of encouragement for Joseph through the one who was set free. But verse 1 of chapter 40, when it came to pass at the end of how long? 2 full years. What would you have done if you'd been Joseph in that prison? What would you have been tempted to do? Write a note? To who? Who is it that was saved? Well, he hanged the baker. So Pharaoh, you know, he wasn't a particularly pleasant sort of guy, I don't think. And what happened to the butler? He was saved. What would you have done? Dear butler, have you forgotten me? Don't you remember the dream 2 years ago? Can't you do something for me? I'd really be glad if you could help me out of the situation. I've been in this jail 2 years. I believe that this man Joseph has said, Lord, I'm anxious to get out. I'd like to sort of get out of here if you don't mind. But I'll wait. God, so gracious and merciful, has the right time for who has the dream? Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream, and he dreams about Egypt having famine. And then it tells us there in verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants. And so then he remembers that he knows somebody who can interpret dreams. And look at Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Interpretations belong to God, verse 8 of chapter 40. Answers belong to God, not me, says 41:16. 41:25 and 28, actions belong to God, not me. Verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one, what God is about to do. Not me, what God is about to do. God answers, God interprets, God acts. It's God all the way. And then in verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because that the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. I can only turn you to one person who's in charge of these dreams. I can only turn you to one person who can interpret them. I can only turn you to one person who will see them through and see the action of it, and that's God Himself. I just happen to be His instrument. And we know that because of that, God used Pharaoh, as it says in verse 19, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. And he put him into a particular position. You know why? Well, look at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Oh, the Christian will reveal the power of God. We know that he became ruler. Second to Pharaoh, we know that he made some wise moves because of the dreams God gave unto Pharaoh, and they stored up for 7 years, the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. And you'll find that this is the wisdom that God gives to those who are pleased to do His will, those who long to know His righteousness, those who long to see ideals translated into life. And this is what happened, I believe, with this man. The fourth thing and the last thing we look at, Christian's conduct will reveal the purposes of God. The purposes of God. And when God, taking circumstances of life and putting us through the test, putting through the trials and the difficulties, he looks into my heart and says, I want to use you. And I say, Lord, thank you. I really long to be used. I want to be used of you. And I want to reveal truly your purposes. And we know two stand out in these passages. Look at chapter 42 and verse 21. When the brothers came, because we know that the famine was in Canaan too. The brothers came in and they assumed that their brother was dead and they didn't recognize Joseph. But know what happens. The guilt of sin stays with you unless you put it right with God, doesn't it? As I say, there may be something in your life today. There's something in my life. Oh God, may there not be. But if there's something there that is leaving the guilt behind, we are men miserable. Look at verse 21. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning a brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is the distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? You would not hear. Therefore also, behold, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned himself about from them and wept. And he returned to them and spake to them and took Simeon from among them and bound him before their eyes. Oh, tears came to this man Joseph as he saw the guilt that was out upon the hearts of his brothers. The guilt and shame of involvement in sin, of that which was conceived, that conspiracy, that contempt that was concealed. Oh, but you can't conceal it. The only thing that can conceal sin is that which covers sin. And the covering of sin is found in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say today, for anybody who is in this position, hey, God covers it. God deals with every single little thing that's been done against the righteousness of God that can be covered in the blood of Christ. Do you believe it? Oh, we have to believe it. There's no hope if there isn't any covering for sin. There's no hope for the things that we think today, the actions that we produce, unless they're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is painful, isn't it? But oh, may ideals of the Scripture be translated into life, that they won't be just notes on paper, words in the Scriptures, but they'll be translated into life by the presence of the very living God Himself. I don't think you'd be satisfied with anything less. I don't want to be, but it scares me to think what's down the road. It scares me to think what's going to come next. And you say, Lord, oh God, thank you for your grace, for your presence, for your life in me today. What was produced through this man? Well, it produces or reveals the purpose of God in two things. Let's go to chapter 45 and verse 4. 45 and verse 4. We better read, actually, read verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Oh, those words are so comforting. Come near. Do you know who says come near to you? For the right reasons. The devil can say come near, but he's got the wrong reasons. The devil says, come near, I've got something for you. But God says, come near, because I love you. A friend will say, come near. A friend will come say, come near, I am your brother, and I love you. And that's a true friend, even though you may have done him a wrong, an injustice, slapped him in the face, spat him in the face. A friend will come to you and say, come near. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though I've slapped him in the face, even though I have spat in his face, even though I have placed a crown of thorns upon his head, even though I have placed nails in his hands and his feet, says to me, come near. Can you come near this morning? Or is your head hanging so low that you wouldn't even dare? He still says, come near. And I just look into his face this morning and say, thank you. I don't deserve one iota of what you offer, but I come near. Verse 5, now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. The purpose of God is to preserve life. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, who was to blame? Was God to blame? We would be foolish to say God was to blame. But you know something? God was not to blame, but God took the responsibility. For Christ came in the fullness of time. He took the responsibility, but God will never take the blame for sin. He will take the responsibility and has done so. He took the responsibility and he dealt with sin. And so we see here, God will preserve life because he longs for life. And we see revealed through this man and his conduct, through his life, we see revealed the preserving power of God. He longs to see life amongst those he has created, and he will preserve life in us. And we see that Joseph was used to preserve life among his brethren, to keep what God had started, to keep what God was doing. Then we go to chapter 48, verse 15. Jacob recognizes these things, and as he blesses the sons of Joseph, he says in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. There was blessing, because there was preservation. And then we find in chapter 50, not only is God interested in preserving life, he is interested in producing life. And we know that from the book of Genesis comes the book of Exodus. And in chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully requite us all the evil which he did unto him. You know, a person who is fully forgiven will never be afraid of the guilt. A person who is fully forgiven will never be afraid that God is going to bring down upon him justice that would have been his before the cross, before justification. No, he won't. He'll recognize that God's forgiveness is full, complete forgiveness. And these brothers didn't fully recognize that Joseph really was a picture of complete forgiveness. For they say, well, let's go to him, but now that our father is dead, just in case he's holding something against us in his heart. Oh, Joseph was not holding anything against them because he'd learned that God was about changing ideals into reality, translating them into life, to preserve life. And so we see verse 16, they sent a message unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I believe, as we heard this morning from Romans, he had already read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He had already read it in his heart. Paul was reiterating something that was not an ideal, but was actually translated into experience, into life. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Is that possible? Well, look what it says in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Oh, I'm living in the good of what God has done in my experience to save much people alive. To save much people alive. And out of those 70 who were in the land of Egypt was going to come the great Exodus. The 2 million who would go out and who should have gone into the land immediately. There was going to be life produced from one whose conduct before God was said, God, the past, I can't blame you. And I don't look at those things in the past and dwell in them. I go on to the future knowing that you want to be glorified in my life. And that I want ideals, not just to be ideals, but I want them translated in my experience. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The purposes of God will be revealed through the believer whose conduct is in line with the will of God, and will find that he will preserve life and he will produce life. I've taken a long time, or longer than this hour is set for, but oh, the pain that I feel, because I don't want anything less from this heart the word God wants. I trust and with you. These are hard things. Perhaps there are hard things for us to face just down the road, a short way away from here. Let's pray for one another. By his grace, by his mercy, we won't look back. We'll just look on and up to him. Let's pray.